Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Now, this week, Lord willing, on Wednesday, we will not be having our service. Our midweek service will be on Thursday this week. Regular time, 7 p.m., we'll have a New Year's Eve service and observe the Lord's table. Look forward to that service each year. Glad to see Gary back with us and others who've been out, and very thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Texting with Matt Basden yesterday, they have found in his brother, they found cancer in his liver, and Matt's asked that we remember him in prayer. While we have a lot to be thankful for, we have much need, don't we? Much need. And also, let me give this congregation a very heartfelt, deeply felt gratitude and thank you for your generosity and love and care for me and Janet all year long. I can't thank you enough. I can't tell you what you mean to me. And just words cannot tell you how much I desire to be an able of our God to point you to Christ. I can't think of another place I'd rather serve our Lord than here with you. And I thank God for you. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read the first 11 verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Thank God for His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, oh, how we thank you for this another opportunity to meet together, to have your word open to us, to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ preached. Father, we're so thankful. What a awesome, awesome privilege that you have given to us. And Father, I pray you would deliver us from just going through the motions of religion, but that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word. That you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach your gospel to your people with a heart of compassion and care and concern for the souls of men and women. And Father, give those of us here ears to hear and a heart that would believe the gospel, to believe Christ as we hear him preached, and cause us to leave here this morning, each one, resting in Christ our Savior. Father, we're thankful for the many, many blessings of this life that you've given to us. Thankful for this time of year that we've had the opportunity to be together with our families and show our love one to another. And Father, as we prepare to end this year and go into the next one, Father, we pray that you'd continue to be with us. Oh, how we beg of thee that you'd not leave us alone, but that you continue to bless your word, reveal your mighty arm of power and your mercy and grace to your people through the preaching of your gospel here. Father, we're thankful for the good report we've had on so many of our loved ones who have been sick and going through difficult trials, and we're thankful. Father, pray that you would continue to be with those who are hurting and sick and need you especially. Father, again, bless us. Bless us in this hour with your presence. Don't let us meet in vain, but Father, speak to us. Enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Love beyond our human comprehension, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me.
Everybody's probably singing along with Isaac underneath your mask. Alec, we might not want to put a new roof on this place after we get to sing again for the first time. We might just bring it down. We might just bring it down. All right. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I read some verses from chapter 4. We'll get to those in a minute. We're going to begin here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is Four Faithful Sayings. The Scriptures, you know this, are God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Scriptures. Men were the ones that put pen to paper, but they wrote what God said. It's not their thoughts or their ideas. They wrote what God said. So this that we study is the Word of God. But you know, when the Lord used men to write the Scriptures, He didn't take their personality out of their writings. You see Paul's personality in his writings frequently. There are some phrases we associate with the Apostle Paul because he used them so frequently. Other people used this saying, but Paul used it so frequently. God forbid. He'd ask a question, you know, it's just ludicrous. Somebody would think that. He'd say, God forbid. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't already know that was Paul writing it, when you'd read it, you'd think, that's Paul. Well, there's another saying, as far as I can tell, only the Apostle Paul used it in all of Scripture. The phrase, this is a faithful saying. The Apostle used that four times. This is a faithful saying. And I want to look at these four faithful sayings. These are sayings that we are to believe, that we're to love. And I want us to be able to see this morning that in each of these four statements, these four times Paul uses it, this is a faithful saying. These teach us in four different ways our complete and utter dependence on Christ our Savior. So the first time Paul uses this phrase, a faithful saying, is 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the fact that Christ came to save sinners, have you read a more precious statement in all of God's word? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That precious, faithful statement is worthy to be believed by everybody who hears it. This cannot be questioned. It cannot be debated. It is to be believed. It's to be believed because this is a true statement. This statement meets both the need of God and the need of the sinner. This statement glorifies God, and it meets the need of every sinner. This statement is to be believed because it puts God in his rightful place as the Savior, as the mercy giver. And it puts man in his rightful place in the dust as a sinner, a dead sinner who has no hope in himself. Paul says here, Christ came. He came to save sinners. Now, if Christ came, that means he was somewhere before he came, doesn't it? Well, where was he before he came? Well, he was in glory with the Father. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God. He's God in the flesh. And since he's God, he's able to save sinners. He has the power, he has the righteousness to save the worst of sinners. And he came on purpose. He didn't just accidentally show up. He came on purpose. And his purpose was to fulfill God's eternal purpose to save his people from their sin. Salvation was never to be had in the law and the ceremonies. The Jews, they loved to observe the law and the ceremonies. But in thinking that righteousness could come by the law, they missed God's purpose in giving the law. Salvation was never in our obedience to the law and the ceremonies. Salvation's always been in Christ. Christ came to save. He didn't come to fail like the Jews did and like we would do if we try to keep the law. He came to save. He didn't come to offer salvation. He didn't come to make salvation possible to as many people as might believe him. Christ came to save his people from their sin. And since he is God, there's no doubt he did what he came to do. Oh, that's good news. There's no reason found for salvation in us. And that's where we're always tempted to look. We're tempted to look for some evidence of salvation, something we do or we think or we'd say. We're tempted to look for a reason for salvation found in us, and it's not there. All the reason for salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. And notice the way Paul writes this now. Christ came to save sinners. Paul didn't write, Christ came to save the elect. He says he came to save sinners. Now, it's true Christ came to save the elect. That's the only people that ever will be saved. But I'm glad Paul wrote it the way that he wrote it. I'm glad the Holy Spirit moved him to write it that way. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I may not know right off I'm one of God's elect, but I tell you this, I know I'm a sinner. Oh, that's good news. And Christ came to save me. Christ came to save sinners. Paul didn't write that Christ came to save those who would believe. Now that's true. Those people that Christ came to save, they're going to believe. That would have been a true statement, but I'm glad he didn't write it that way. I'm glad he wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Because, you know, I spent years trying to make myself believe Christ. I could not do it. But I know I'm a sinner. Christ came to save me. And notice this. Paul says, Christ came to save sinners of who I am chief. Am. Not of whom I was chief, but whom I am chief. Right now, as he's writing this letter, Paul's to Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, I am right now the chief of sinners. And again, I'm glad the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write it this way. If Paul had written this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I was chief, you know that'd give me reason to doubt and fear. It doesn't take much, does it? It does not take much for us to doubt and fear. We who believe are the most blessed people on the face of God's creation, on the face of this planet, the most blessed people. How little does it take to get you depressed? To get you doubting? To get you fearing? Well, I'm glad God didn't give us reason to do that in His Word. Paul said, of whom I am chief. If it was the Apostle Paul's experience that he got better and he got less sinful after God saved him, I doubt and fear, because that's not my experience. Is that your experience? Have you gotten better? You less sinful? Hope not. I'm glad God's people don't have to become less sinful and grow better and better and better after the Lord saves us, because you know what that would do? That would make us trust in ourselves. That would make us look to our experience rather than trust in Christ. But when Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, now that gives me hope in Christ. Now please don't misunderstand me. A believer absolutely must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our conduct must be changed if we know Christ. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new heart. We must have a changed conduct. But don't fall into the trap of looking to your own conduct, looking to your own experience to find evidence of salvation, because it's not there. But look to Christ. Look to Him. The absolute best state a believer can ever hope to come to in this life is being a sinner saved by grace. The best we can ever hope for in this life. We're all a sinner who have a past, a present, and a future. All of which is so sinful. Even after we've been regenerated, even after we've come to know Christ and given faith in Him, we have a past, a present, and a future, all of which is so sinful, the only option we have is to depend on Christ alone. See, the way Paul writes this makes us completely dependent on Christ. I'm completely dependent on Christ to save me, and I'm completely dependent on Christ to keep me. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That must mean God knows I can't save myself. That's why He sent His Son to do it. I'm dependent on Him to save me. I cannot save myself, but Christ sure can. And He has if I'm a sinner. See, none of us would ever be saved unless Christ came in our flesh in order to save us. And when Paul says that Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief, that tells me I will always be constantly dependent on Christ to save me. To save me and to keep me. See, that keeps me depending on Christ. Knowing that Christ came to save sinners, that makes me dependent on Him. And knowing He came to save sinners of whom I am chief, that keeps me depending on Christ. And I have to tell you, I like it that way. I like it that way. I like depending on Christ because that's the only way my salvation can be sure. I have no worries if Christ saved me. I have a lot to worry about if I saved myself. But if Christ saved me, I have nothing to worry about. Now, this is a faithful saying that everyone ought to believe. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know, I can't think of a better reason for you and me to trust Christ than this statement. He came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you? Can you say that about yourself, that you're a sinner? Well, I hope so, because this is a faithful saying that should be believed by all. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. All right, here's the second statement. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, when Paul talks about bodily exercise here, he's not talking about, you know, weightlifting or running or step aerobics or whatever, you know. And certainly, that kind of exercise has some merit. It is good for your body. But it has little profit, very little. This past week, we were having Bible school, and Sam Simpson came in. Eric asked him, what did you do today, Sam? And Sam said, well, I got up early this morning, and he described this big, long run he took in Vesuvius, up and down the hills, up and down the hills of Vesuvius. And I'm telling you, I was so jealous. That sounded so good. I mean, I can't even walk, you know. Here's Sam running up and down these hills. Oh, when he got done, I'm sure he had that runner's high. I was so jealous. But I tell you, Adam, you tell Sam this, he better keep it up. He better keep it up. I read this week. The positive effects of a hard workout just last 72 hours. Just a little time. Such a little time. Don't put too much stock in this flesh. No matter what you put into it, it's going back to dust. It's going to happen soon. So Paul could be saying something about bodily exercise, but almost exclusively, this is what he's talking about. The physical motions of religion. Stand up, sit down, and wearing your phylacteries broad, and taking the right number of steps on the Sabbath day. All these things, you know, wearing the right religious clothes and all these things. And this is what Paul's telling us. There's no profit in those things. There's no profit in them. You know, what you wear or what you don't wear, that might make you feel real religious. It might. It shouldn't, but it might. But it has no profit for your soul. The same thing's true about what you do or what you don't do, where you go or, you know, where you don't go, going to the movies or dancing or drinking alcohol, abstaining from those things. That might make you feel better, might make you feel more religious and more pious, but it's got no profit to your soul. No profit. There's no profit to your soul in stopping these outward sins. Because, brother, it's in you. It's in you. The corruption's in us. So don't exercise yourself in all these religious motions. That's what Paul's telling us. Instead, exercise yourself to godliness. I looked up that word godliness. You know, what does that mean? It means reverence and respect toward God. That's not exactly what I thought it would mean, but the word Paul used means reverence and respect toward God. There is nothing more godliness, than putting God in his high and lofty place and putting me in my low place down in the dust. And exercise yourself in this. You know, when Sam went on that big long run, he had to put some effort into that, didn't he? Exercise yourself in this. Put some effort into this. Into reverence toward God. Reverence toward God is simply believing God. It's believing the gospel. Believing what God's written in his word. And not the religious traditions of men. Not the twisting of God's word that men use, but what does God's word say? That's what I'm going to believe. That's the only foundation of faith. Reverence toward God is agreeing with God. Yes, I'm a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and if I don't have Christ, I'm going to perish. Christ must come to save me, or I'm going to perish. That's godliness. Reverence toward God. Reverence toward God is saying this, no matter what it is that I do or don't do with my body, and certainly there are things we ought not do. We ought not do those things. But not doing those things is not gain me any righteousness. Godliness is this, saying and believing the only righteousness I have, the only righteousness I want is Christ. That's godliness. Godliness is agreeing with God. And Paul says that's profitable to my soul. It's profitable. Believing God gives me possession of God's promise. The promise of eternal life. And that effect will never wear off. A good hard workout, that lasts about 3 days, 72 hours. Believing God, exercising yourself in godliness and reverence toward God has an effect that never wears off. Look across the page here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Well, look at what he says in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, he says, from such withdraw yourself. Just get away from people like that. There's no gain there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, reverence toward God, agreeing with God and seeking Christ to be my righteousness, and being content to have Christ as my righteousness. If I'm content with Christ, I'm not looking for something else. I don't think I've got to add something. Being content with Christ, my only righteousness, is great gain. Because if you have that, you've got eternal life. God's given you eternal life. That's the only way you can have godliness with contentment, is if God's already given you life and faith. And you know, believing on Christ is good and it's profitable to me in this life. Paul says it, in this life it's good and profitable for me. What a blessing it is to know that right now, in this life, all God requires of me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that, that's good. How many times have you said you're going through something and you say, I don't know how people who don't know Christ get through this. If you didn't know that God's in control, that everything he does is good and it's right, and he sends you a trial, I mean a hard one. How do you get through that if you just think this is an accident? Just a whim of Mother Nature. Huh? Oh, it's good, it's profitable to in this life know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you in the next life, oh, believing Christ is good and it's profitable. Because if I believe Christ right now, I'm going to spend the next life with him. Bob be made just like him. That's good. That's profitable for your soul, isn't it? So exercise yourself in this. Put some effort into seeking Christ. Just like you put some effort into physical exercise or keeping up your house and your yard and all. Put some effort into it. Put some effort into stopping your religious works. The religious works that you do that you think is going to make God more happy with you than somebody else, put some effort into quitting that. Put some effort into not trusting those things and to trusting Christ. The writer to the Hebrews said this in Hebrews 4 verse 10, labor to enter into his rest. And that's what he meant. Exercise. Put some effort into this, into not trusting your works. Put some effort into constantly turning away from them and turning to trust Christ. Put some effort into that. Now this is a faithful saying. It's worthy to believe by everyone. Everyone who ever hears it, it's worthy. I wish we could believe this. But Paul says that bodily exercise, the motions of religion, profit little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Knowing the things that I do or that I don't do with my body cannot give me eternal life. You know where that leaves me? It leaves me completely dependent on Christ to be my life. He's got to not just give me life, he must be my life. The only hope that I have of eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came and kept the law for me. That's the only obedience, the only righteousness I have is that Christ in the flesh, as my representative, kept the law for me. And that at the point of time, when his hour finally came, he died the death that I deserve. He took my sin, he died the death that my sin deserves. The only hope I have is Christ. And by God's grace, I like it that way. That's the way I want it, don't you? It is if you know Christ. All right, now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the third time Paul uses this phrase, a faithful saying. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, tell you what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the gospel of representation. Now, the only way that I can live is if Christ died as my representative. The only way that I can live is if when Christ died, he died for me. I died in him. That's the only way that I can live. The only way I can be dead to the law's demand that there must be death for sin. The only way I can be free from that is if I already died to the law. If I died in Christ, my representative, the law cannot demand my damnation a second time. If I died in Christ, I'm free from the law's demand. That's what Paul's talking about here. And when he talks about suffering, he's talking about the gospel of representation. He's talking about the vicarious, substitutionary death of Christ for his people, that Christ died as the representative of his people. Now, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy to believe by everyone. Salvation is accomplished through a representative man. Not our deeds, not our works. Salvation is accomplished by the work of a representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you and I were made sinners by the one act of one representative man, Adam. That's how all of us became sinners. God's people are made righteous the exact same way, by the act of another representative man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a faithful saying that everyone ought to believe. The only way I can be made righteous is in Christ. That when he obeyed the law, I did what he did because I was in him. I can't be made righteous by suffering in this world. You know, Paul says if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And people, you know, take that to mean, well, you know, I've got to suffer in this world. You know, I've got to claim to believe Christ so that people hate me and make me suffer. And people like that are usually so obnoxious, they ought to suffer. People ought to dislike them, you know. Oh, I got to suffer. And then they take such pride, you know, in suffering in this world, people being mean to me. That's not what Paul's talking about here. If I'm righteous, I've been made righteous by suffering for my sin in the person of Christ, my representative. That's what Paul's talking about here. Look back at Galatians chapter 2. Here's the believer's hope of redemption, being free from the law. That when Christ died, when Christ suffered, his people died in him. His people suffered in him. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's all in Christ, because Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And you know, that's not true. The only way I can be redeemed is I'm crucified with Christ. When he died, I died in him. Now, salvation is not earned by our religious works. Salvation is received by believing Christ. It's earned by the faithfulness of Christ to earn salvation for his people. And that leaves me completely dependent on Christ to be saved and for God to keep me saved. Look back here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, you read that statement, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe, you know, we'll be saved. If we don't, we'll be damned. You know, that can make a person fearful. But now listen, salvation is received by faith in Christ. It's received by faith. Everybody who knows God has been given faith in Christ. But are you always faithful? Are you always faithful? Have you always believed? If that's so, we're all in trouble. I mean, does that mean we're in trouble? How can a sinner ever be saved? We can't produce faith, can we? We can't produce obedience, and we can't produce faith, and we can't maintain perfect faith. Here's why sinners are saved. Sinners are saved because God is faithful. Because God's faithful. When we're not, now we ought to be, but when we're not faithful, he is. He is. God is faithful to his promise of salvation in Christ, and God cannot deny himself. He can't break his promise, and he cannot deny himself. God cannot deny his covenant of grace. The Father cannot, I mean, not only would he not want to, the Father cannot deny the sacrifice of his Son. He can't do it. Then all of God's sinful people shall be saved because God
is faithful.
Not because, no, we ought to be faithful, but our salvation doesn't depend on how faithful we are. Our salvation depends on this fact. God is faithful. And he cannot deny himself, even when we're not faithful. Even when we're so ashamed of ourselves, God cannot deny his people. He cannot. God can't deny himself. And his people are his body. God can't deny his body. Christ will never deny his body. Never, ever. Now, God's people will confess Christ, and they won't deny him. They trust Christ. But when that confession is not perfect, we're not going to lose our salvation. Because God is faithful. God's faithful. Peter sure was glad of that, wasn't he? He denied he knew me. I'm thankful for it too, aren't you? If all we think about is poor Peter, we're looking in the wrong spot. Now, Peter's an example to us. We should be thankful too. And having our salvation completely dependent on God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness, that leaves us dependent on God, on his faithfulness. And I'm telling you, I like it that way. I'd a whole lot rather depend on God's faithfulness instead of my faithfulness, wouldn't you? Aren't you thankful we can depend on his faithfulness? That's a faithful saying. All right, now the last one, the fourth one, is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 8. Now this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You preach these things constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now scripture can't be more plain about this. Salvation is not by our works. Salvation is by grace. Everybody here knows that, don't you? Salvation is by grace. If we're going to be saved, we're going to be completely passive in this matter of putting our sin away. Making ourselves righteous will be completely passive. Now, we can and we should seek God. We should beg God for mercy, for forgiveness. But in this matter of making ourselves righteous, the salvation of our souls, we will be completely passive. Look at verse 5, just up at the top of the page. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, everybody knows what that means. According to his mercy, he saved us. Salvation is by mercy. Salvation is by grace, not by merit. I cannot stress that strongly enough. But Paul says, after he makes sure now this is the foundation, he saved us. Salvation is by his mercy, not by our works. Then Paul says, this is also a faithful saying, that these things I will thou constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, salvation is not by our works, but every regenerated person will work. We work by faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people work because God has given his people a living faith. And living faith always acts. Faith works by publicly confessing Christ, by publicly identifying with Christ, by living, by a life of faith is this. It's living depending on Christ, not depending on our religious works. Let me show you that in the book of James. If you believe Christ, you believe him, you're going to cast your all upon him. James chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Any faith that you claim to have that does not produce these good works is dead faith. It's the faith that can't save anybody. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? Now, he didn't gain justification for his soul, but he justified his faith. He proved he really did believe God. The only way he's willing to offer his son on that altar, he believed God. Seest thou, verse 22, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What Paul's saying there is, it's not a dry, dead faith that doesn't produce works. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is faith that produces these works, evidence of faith in God. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith, God-given faith, works by living a life that's dependent upon Christ, by living, resting in Christ. And this faith works by taking care of and serving God's people, serving the body of Christ. Now that's good and profitable to men. It's good for us. You know, it's good for us not to be so selfish and think about somebody else first every once in a while. That's good for us. And it's good for somebody we help too, isn't it? It's good for people. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's good and it's profitable to us. Now, I bet you already see how this faithful saying leaves us completely dependent on Christ. It's good and it's profitable for us to love one another and to act with a self-sacrificing love to help one another. But you see how that leaves us dependent on God? That kind of self-sacrifice, thinking of somebody before I think about me, that doesn't come naturally to the flesh, doesn't it? No, it doesn't come naturally to the flesh at all. That leaves us completely dependent on God to work in and through us. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see how we're dependent, just completely dependent on God. We can't produce this kind of self-sacrificing love. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do it. And I tell you, I like it that way. I'd a whole lot rather depend on God working in me to give me this loving, helpful attitude than depending on myself to generate that kind of love for you. I'd a whole lot rather depend on God to work it in me and give it to me. Wouldn't you? That leaves us dependent on God. And Paul tells Titus, now you constantly affirm this to God's people. You constantly preach this truth to God's people. And you know why he said that? Because you know the only way a believer, I'm talking about now even somebody that knows God, the only way that you and I can be careful to maintain good works is to be constantly sitting under the sound of the gospel. That's the only way we can be careful to maintain good works, sitting constantly under the preaching of grace. You know, if some preacher is constantly telling you to do good works, that you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, you're going to have the wrong attitude. Maybe you might do it, but you're going to have the wrong attitude. You're going to have a legalistic, self-righteous attitude and have the wrong motive. But if God's preacher is constantly preaching Christ to you, he's constantly preaching God's free and sovereign grace, the hearts of God's people are going to be softened, and they're going to be motivated to help and serve others because God's been so gracious and so forgiving to me. I can't think of a reason to be more gracious to you than God was gracious to me. And that preaching of God's grace, that will soften the hearts of God's people and give them this attitude that they're careful to maintain good works. Now that's a saying that's so faithful, every last one of us should believe it. And I hope that when every time we see one of those faithful sayings in the future, we're reminded, oh, how dependent we are on Christ our Savior. And I'm glad it's that way. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for these four faithful sayings that leave us so dependent on the free, sovereign, eternal grace of Almighty God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'd give each one of us a heart to believe Christ, to believe these sayings because we believe and know the Lord Jesus Christ, and cause us to rest in Him. And as we rest from our works, we rest from trusting in our works, Father, also give us a heart of love and care and concern for one another, that we would freely, willingly look for opportunities to serve and help one another out of a grateful and thankful heart. Father, I thank you for this congregation. As we return back to our homes, I pray you'd watch over us, that you'd go with us, that you'd give traveling mercies today, and that you'd keep us safe all through this week. And let us return Thursday to wrap up this year and to begin a new year, worshiping Christ our Savior. For it's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.